There was once an MP for this constituency who was also the Prime Minister. And some of you were around at the time when Margaret Thatcher was the MP for Finchley and when she was Prime Minister. This is what she said about sexuality. There are two basic facts about sex, Margaret Thatcher said. It is very good and it is very dangerous. And I want to look at that theme tonight of sexual purity. And Margaret Thatcher had an eye for something when she said, here is something that is both very good but also very dangerous. Within a committed one man, one woman marriage, sex, as Margaret Thatcher said, is very good, is wonderful and right. But outside that boundary, the Bible is very clear that outside of that boundary, here's something that is sinful and dangerous and can lead you very much astray. Now, the truth of what the Bible affirms in the area of human sexuality, then, is very important. Yes, God gives sex to be enjoyed as a gift between a husband and wife. And within that committed relationship, it is part of the glue of that marriage to hold the marriage together. But I think what Margaret Thatcher meant when she said that sex is also dangerous is that outside the God-given boundaries, sexual relations are ultimately wrong and destructive. So there's this message tonight, a call from God. It's a very high call in a very dangerous world where we live. Sexual purity. So let's think first of all about the challenge we all face. And as we think about the challenge we face, there are a number of challenges that are particularly pressing on us in our society at this time. One is that much more generally accepted now in society, and especially through the internet, all forms of pornography are now available, even to children. We're living at a time when more and more homosexuality is being advocated as a valid alternative lifestyle. Most of the mainline denominations now in the UK accept openly gay clergy. We routinely see things now on the television that would have shocked us 50 years ago. So nothing much surprises us now. We read about all sorts of problems. Televangelists who wander off into sexual immorality. People who say they are born again, pornographers. Gay Christian movements. People pushing all the time the boundaries for a very radical sex education, even for very young children in schools. I think in many ways we are facing challenges today, which are especially in this area, very pressing. Back in 1984, just before he died, Francis Schaeffer wrote a book called The Great Evangelical Disaster. And in his book, he speaks about a growing, dangerous acceptance by the church of the spirit of the age. And in his last published interview about his book, Schaeffer singled out three things which showed him that that spirit of the age was pressing in a dangerous way upon the church. The three areas that he highlighted were homosexuality, abortion, and pornography. So Schaeffer was saying that's this challenge and this problem we face is not just a challenge out there. It's also a challenge in here. He says the spirit of the age can very easily infiltrate the church of Jesus Christ. It's the challenge we all face. I would also just say a word about the challenge, particularly that young people face. Young people are growing up in a world that is very different from the world that even I grew up in as a child, and some of you are a little older than me. Children in the 1950s grew up with black and white television, with someone from Mississippi called Elvis Presley, and a social attitude that still bore the remaining imprint of a quite strong Christian morality. Children in the 1960s grew up with the Beatles, with violent protest on the street. Some of you were children in the 60s can remember programs on the TV like Dixon of Dock Green and Thunderbirds, but also with a rapidly changing social scene. Now children are growing up with the war on terrorism. They see and hear on the news about ISIS, about a very militant Islam, even in the UK. But then this easy access to all sorts of sexual content via the internet. Our government passing laws on gay marriage. What's called sexting. The world for children has changed a great deal. If you say, well, what is this word you've used? Sexting. If you were to buy a magazine aimed at young people, I went on the internet to look up something about this. It's the way that young people exchange sexually arousing electronic messages with people of the opposite sex. The magazine I looked at, the headlines said, "Today's generation is open, bold, and likes to speed up everything. Courtship is not for them about holding hands and waiting to be joined in matrimony." So there's a great challenge today that young people face. One of the reasons why working with children and young people is very important in our day. Young people are growing up in a very different world than the world I grew up in as a child in the 50s and 60s. So then this call to purity in the Bible is a call that, especially in today's culture, cuts across the grain of where our culture is going. But the Bible has got a great deal to say about living for Jesus Christ and moral purity in the sort of culture we're in. We read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." Or 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul says to the Corinthians, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And as you read passages like that, there's something that jumps out at us from the pages of the Bible. God wills you. God has called you. Your body is God's. Glorify God. So this call to purity in the Bible is not primarily about sex. It's not even primarily about what you do or don't do. Purity is about God. Being like God, glorifying God, honoring God. Purity is a decision where you say, I'm going to trust in Jesus Christ and live for him and glorify God, body, soul, spirit. So when we talk about purity, we're just not talking about do's and don'ts. Can I go there? Should I read this book? Should I watch this film? What clothes should I wear? What music should I listen to? Yes, there are lots of questions, but the big issue is honoring God, glorifying God. Not so much, do I want this? Do I enjoy this? Do I need this? But rather, does it honor God? Does it glorify God? Will it honor God for me to read this book? Will it honor God for me to watch this film? Will it honor God if I wear these clothes? It's a big issue for us, honoring God. So I'm saying purity is not so much about a list. I can't give you a big long list, which will mean that all do all these things, don't do these things, that's it. No, it's more about honoring and glorifying God in every part of life. That God's honor and glory and reputation are enhanced in every choice you make. The call to purity. And then also then, fourthly, the life of purity. If we were to apply this, I would apply it first by saying purity is right. Purity is smart, if you like. A book was written a little while ago called The Purity Principle. And in the introduction of the book, it was put this way: purity is always smart. Impurity always leads in the wrong direction. Impurity is always stupid. And then in the book, there was this testimony of a man who had gone astray and gone off the rails in his life. And he writes, I destroyed my family and my marriage 10 years ago. Because of the grace of God, I've been forgiven my sin, but it is still painful. I was doing some major backsliding in those days. I behaved as I would never have normally behaved. Now I understand that my biggest error, besides not having God in my life, was that I became friends with people who told me that it was okay to fool around if you weren't happy at home. When you hang out with ungodly people, you're on a slippery slope to disaster. A man who just went off the rails completely. Now, the Bible says, yes, resisting temptation is important. Looking away, Psalm 119, verse 37 says, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. A man said to me once, oh, he said, it's okay if I look at women lustfully. It's just eye candy. I start to say that, man, that was, if he thinks like that, that's foolish. That's the way the devil works. Candy, sweets are meant to be eaten. First you look at the candy, but then you eat it. So we need to learn that there are times when it is good and right to look away. I was doing a Bible study this last week. It's interesting when you do a Bible study with someone who's never read the Bible before. And these words of Jesus, if your right eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and cast it from you. The young man I was doing the Bible study with, he nearly fell off the seat, I think. He said, what does that mean? Now we understand Jesus was speaking figuratively, but he is speaking very decisively. Whatever you need to do, said Jesus, to keep from sinning, if your right eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. There are times to turn your eye away. In other words, Jesus is saying, don't look, don't go there. which is why the scriptures say flee youthful lusts. One of the things in the story of Joseph, I'd value your prayers for doing the story of Joseph with the children this week ahead. You know, when Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife, what did Joseph do? Well, exactly what the Bible speaks about here. He got out of the situation. He fled. He ran. There are times when it's right to do as Joseph did. Run for your life. Find God's way of escape. But that may mean then certain drastic things. Plucking out the right eye. Why, often for younger children and teenagers, perhaps, not having a TV in the bedroom or a internet where someone's on their own in a bedroom involves plucking out the right eye. Now you may say to me, well, that sounds a bit weak. But because God knows our weaknesses, there are times when God says, flee, run. Because the devil knows our weaknesses and he knows our weak moments. So when temptation comes, flee, says the Bible. Turn off the TV. Put down the book. Say no to the invitation. Don't listen to the joke. Don't reread the email. Don't click on the link. There's a website that has been in the news in the last couple of weeks, because it was a website that advertised for married people who wanted to be involved in a relationship with someone other than their husband or their wife. And people hacked into this website, and the names of the people who were involved in joining up to this website have been published on the internet. How many people from the UK have had their names published on the internet as belonging to a website for married people who want a relationship with someone other than their husband or wife? 1.2 million. That's about one in every 10 marriages in the UK. You see what a massive problem this is for our society. So sometimes it's good, says the Bible, to establish boundaries, to get some accountability, not to live in the shadows. Talk to a mature Christian. As hard as it is, open up to a Christian friend, rather than go on in guilt and shame and in the wrong direction for days, weeks, months, years. Purity is smart. The second thing that we also learn in this life of purity is that purity works, because without moral purity, you won't have spiritual freedom. When you walk in purity, you find the power to live a life outside of endless shame and guilt. There's a word here for parents too, because sometimes parents, particularly of younger children, need to get to know the friends of their children. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, evil company corrupts good habits. It's good to know with children where children are, who their friends are, who their friends' parents are. To get involved with children, asking questions, hard questions sometimes. Particularly, I think it's important getting to know where children's friends are leading them. Evil company corrupts good habits. If we reverse that text, we could put it like this. Good company promotes good habits. So I'm saying by getting involved, there are some bad influences that children could and should be protected from. Now I'm aware that parents cannot be looking over the shoulder of children 24 hours every day. But parents do need to spend time with children, with grandchildren. I'm also keenly aware that some people in these areas feel defeated, helpless. If you feel tonight that you've blown it and there's no hope for you, what's the use, you may ask? Some people look back and in their memories there are burning memories of moral failure. Well, says the Bible, sin does bring with it negative consequences. But there are good news in the Bible that by God's grace our life can be transformed and cleansed and changed. You do not have to live in guilt and shame. That's the devil's strategy, to rob you of spiritual power and victory and help. You do not have to live in guilt and shame. Every one of us can get out of that mire of shameful defeat. In the name of Jesus, there is cleansing and there is power to live a new sort of life. This idea of honouring God, glorifying God, living for God every moment, every day. So the third thing I want to say here is that purity honours God. To stay close to God, to relentlessly pursue holiness in every area of life. If you go after impure thoughts, words, deeds, pictures, you cannot live a life of spiritual closeness to God. And the blessing of God, that channel, gets blocked. Proverbs puts it like this: he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Now, striking that Proverbs links those two things together. Whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. A question that someone has asked me to look at is, what is repentance? Well, Proverbs 28, verse 13, helps us with thinking about repentance. Whoever confesses and forsakes them, that's what repentance looks like, will have mercy. So to come to God, to confess sins, to be healed, to be cleansed, to be forgiven, to be made whole, and then to cry to God for that grace and power, yes, to be cleansed, but also to forsake sin. Because purity comes with a high price tag. See, the devil fights us every step of the way. You want to make a step towards God, towards a holy life, towards the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil will come against you. Sometimes it's with temptation. Sometimes it is with shame and guilt from the past. Sometimes the devil will whisper in your ear, what if others knew what you have done, where you have been, what you were like? So you can live in like a shadowy realm of guilt and fear. So for all of us, purity is this lifelong battle. It's a battle that will never end this side of eternity. We will continue to wrestle against the world, the flesh, the devil, till the day we die. And sometimes we fail. But by God's grace, we can be forgiven. And we can get out of that shadowy world of guilt and shame and come before God, confess our sins and forsake them. Purity is worth it. It honours God. It enables us to know God intimately and personally and deeply. It brings an inner sense of God's presence. So purity is an investment that we will never regret. When we walk in purity, God is greatly glorified and we are greatly satisfied, because the greatest satisfaction comes from knowing God, glorifying God. Now that's deeply counter-cultural. So in a culture that screams at us, do what you like, express yourself, live for pleasure. Many of us need to make a new commitment to moral purity, to start to follow God's ways, no matter what the cost, and no matter the pressures of a culture that is pushing us in an opposite direction. Some of you know the story of John Newton. John Newton was a slave trader. He made a profit by capturing slaves and transporting them to America. Many of the people on the slave ships died, the ones who survived sold as slaves. And by his own testimony, he describes himself as a vile, profane man. He lived for sin. And then he came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wrote the hymn Amazing Grace after his conversion, a hymn that many of you know. He also wrote another hymn, not so well known, but a hymn I just want you to think about for a moment with me. John Newton says, "In evil I long took delight, unawed by shame or fear." So here is Newton living for himself. In evil, he says, "I took delight, unawed by shame or fear. I had no shame, no fear. I just lived for myself. Till a new object struck my sight and stopped my wild career." Now, what struck Newton that stopped him in his tracks, stopped his wild career, as he calls it? Well, this is what he saw. "I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood. He fixed his languid eyes on me as near the cross I stood." So here's John Newton, a vile, depraved man. And then the cross strikes him, the cross of Jesus Christ. And his wild career, suddenly he stops. And he said, it's as if Jesus fixed his eyes upon him, saw him in his sin, and he realized his sin before a holy God and his need for forgiveness and cleansing. And the sight of the cross, says Newton, the sight struck me pure. I was arrested by that phrase, the sight struck me pure, he says. In other words, it had a cleansing effect on him regarding his sin, but it also had a transforming effect upon him. He couldn't now carry on in his wild career, long taking delight in evil, unawed by shame or fear. His life was turned upside down. Well, think of another hymn that puts the same truth in another sort of way. Here's Top Lady's hymn about Rock of Ages. "Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed." And these are the same effect in a person's life as Newton describes. "Be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power." Saying the same thing, arrested by the cross of Jesus Christ, coming to Jesus Christ, a double cure. Yes, cleansing from sin, cleansing from the guilt of sin, but something else as well. Cleanse me from its power, the power of sin, the power of sin in our sexually charged society that says, live for yourself. See what I'm saying? This is about God. It's about honoring God. It's about glorifying God. It's God who, through the cross of Jesus Christ, can cleanse a person from the power of sin. Now, that's the power of Jesus Christ. That's the power of the cross. He can save you from sin's guilt, but he can also save you from sin's power. You can't save yourself from sin's power. So the answer, how can I live a morally pure life in an X-rated world, the answer is not an answer, well, pull yourself up by your shoelaces and try your best. No, no. It's by coming to Jesus Christ. It's by coming afresh to the cross. It's crying out to God for the power to overcome sin, which is not in us, but through the cross we can be cleansed from the power of sin. Break that power in a person's life. Now, there are some who need to take the first step of coming to Jesus Christ in faith. But living in the sort of world we live, all of us need each day to cry out to God for this help, this cleansing, this breaking, this cancelling of sin's power in our lives. That Jesus Christ will help us to make that radical change, to be different, to dare to be different in today's society. So how do I live a morally pure life in an X-rated world? You must run to the cross. You must run to Jesus Christ. You must lay hold of Jesus Christ by faith. You must open your heart to Jesus Christ. You must embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord in every part of life. Lord, I'm surrendering everything to you. Break sin's power in me. Do not let me be held captive by the guilt and shame of sin. I'm trusting the Lord for full forgiveness. And I'm trusting the Lord for full cancelling, breaking the power of sin in my heart and life. I'm saying the answer lies at the cross. And you need, and I need, and the Church of Jesus Christ needs that fresh view of the cross and this breaking of sin's power in our X-rated society. But when you come to Jesus like that, when you trust him like that, when you embrace him by faith like that, the wonder of the gospel, this double cure, save me from sin's guilt and power. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the power of the cross. We thank you that in Jesus Christ, we have this mighty deliverer, this mighty Savior, who saves from sin's guilt and who saves from sin's power. And, O Lord, in a world where there are many powerful temptations around, we pray, Lord, for a fresh embracing of the Savior, Jesus Christ, who upon the cross gave himself for us. And this powerful work by the Spirit of the Savior in our hearts to be cleansed and forgiven. No sin from the past that is so great that it cannot be forgiven. We thank you that when we confess and forsake our sins and come to the Savior from cleansing, his blood washes us clean. We praise you too that the same cross where we find cleansing is the cross where we find power to live for Christ in this world of temptation. Lord, help us, we cry to you tonight for a fresh glimpse then of that cross. And as we come now, Lord, we thank you that we can draw near and come to the mighty God, the God of salvation. We can come in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to sing a closing hymn together. It's probably been a long time, I think, since I last sang this hymn. It's number 764. But as I was looking for hymns that linked into this theme tonight, this hymn, which speaks of asking the Saviour, that's the part that struck me. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. But then the chorus, each time we're singing, ask the Saviour to help you, comfort, strengthen, keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. See, it's not pulling yourself up by your bootlaces. Ask the Saviour. Come to him. 764. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and all God's people, both this night and even forevermore. Amen.